Morning again, everybody. Great to be together. We got the kids coming in here at the end, so let's just dive right in, all right? If you brought your Bible, flip over to John 14. Test my ability to do a sermon in 30 minutes. If you haven't been with us, we've been going through the Gospel of John. And we're nearing the end in the sense of the time frame of the gospel, not the end of the gospel. We're going to get into big, large sections of Jesus' teaching on a lot of topics. At the end of which the disciples will basically say they don't understand any of it. Okay? And so for the next few weeks, John 14, John 15, John 16, if you've got a color-coded Bible, there's a lot of red and there's a lot in there. And so we'll look at John 14 this morning, and we'll look at kind of as an overview. Amen? There's a lot in there, but we'll look at it and we'll get some points for our life.
Come on.
And so let's pick up just for a little bit of context there at the end of chapter 13 there in verse 31. It says, when he was gone, talking about Judas, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that? I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you love me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come, now let us leave. Let's have a prayer and then let's look at this text together. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for these, you know, the parting words of Jesus to his disciples, Father. God, we know that at this point in the gospel story, God, that they are deeply troubled. That some of the realities of the future are being laid before them, Father, and their hearts are filled with fear and anxiety and uncertainty, God. God, we know our life can be very much the same at times, and we pray, God, you help us this morning, God, to really know how to anchor our lives in you, God. We know that this life at times is complicated and has hardships and difficulties, Father, and we do pray that you really help us this morning to have a deeper understanding of how to weather the storms of life, God. We pray that you do help us, God, you open up the eyes of our hearts, God, you open up our minds, you help us to see and understand your truth and how it relates to us, God. We love you and we thank you, we ask all in Christ's name. Amen. You know, like I said in the beginning, there's a lot there in 14. Right, and Jesus, like any good preacher, says, "I'm only going to tell you a little bit," and then he continues on for a long, long time. Right? My wife always tells me that. Never say it's going to be a short sermon because it always ends up being longer as soon as you say that. Right? You know, but here he does have a lot to say in the context. You know, even as we began there in verse 31, you know, Judas has just left. Jesus has passed the bread dipped in the bitter herbs to a bitter man who's going to go and set into motions basically the crucifixion of Jesus. And as he gones, as he leaves there, verse 30, it literally says it became night. And the word for night in Greek is the word we derive our word chaos from. And it's kind of this idea of that's the life of Judas at that point, plunging into darkness, plunging into chaos as he turns away from Jesus. But even as he leaves, even though he had given an explanation to the disciples are confused why Judas left. You know, and now Judas is gone, and Jesus tells them there, the disciples there in verse 33, that he's only going to be with them a little bit longer. That, yeah, he just told the Jews they're not going to see him anymore, but that reality is also for the disciples. And so you can kind of see the tension building. And then Peter, being typical impulsive Peter, he speaks up and is kind of arguing with Jesus about it. And then Jesus even kind of rebukes Peter right then and there, saying, you know, Peter, you're not going to stay. You're not going to lay down your life. You're going to actually disown me. You know, and it's a little bit of a chaotic scene, you know, in the beginning of our text there in chapter 1 of verse 14, and again later on towards the end there in verse 27, he gives them the same challenge of don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. Because at that moment, their hearts are full of trouble. At that moment, for them, I mean, there's fear. There's uncertainty. Like I said, verse 31, Judas is gone. I mean, even the thought of Jesus leaving. Again, try to put yourself in these guys' sandals, okay? All right? Thankfully, post-feet washing, right? So they're clean. You know, the feet at least clean a little bit. You know, but these guys have literally left everything. I mean, they walked away from family. They walked away from friends. For some of them, they walked away from the family business. They've been wandering around with this Jewish rabbi for 3 years, and they've staked their entire lives in him. And now at the point where for them, they thought, this is it. This is the culmination of the kingdom. Now Jesus is going to drive out the Romans. He's going to overthrow the corrupt Jewish officials, and we're going to reign together. He's telling them, that's not happening. I'm actually leaving you. Imagine the feelings they were feeling. Imagine the emotions that were flooding in. I mean, the idea that they had perhaps set their life on something that just, now it's crumbling. Right? For sure they would have been troubled. And if that wasn't enough, as they're faced with the idea that things are not playing out as they intended, their main guy, the one who's supposed to be the rock, Jesus is saying, you're not going to last, Peter. Before sunrise the next day, you're going to disown me three times. And for a lot of the disciples, there probably would have been the thought, man, if Peter's not going to withstand this, how in the world are we? Right? Trouble. Trouble in their hearts. And Jesus goes into this long discussion there at the core of it. And he says a lot of things, and we'll look briefly at all a lot of the things he says. But his core message is trying to help them. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled by the circumstances that are coming. Don't allow the events that are about to unfold take you off guard and plunge your life into chaos. You know, and for us, I think, man, life at times, it doesn't make sense. You know, there are times, you know, there seems to be very little meaning in life in the events that happen and how things unfold. You know, there are times when things happen in life that seem cruel. There are times, you know, perhaps that we've even, you know, maybe if you read Shakespeare, you know, wanted to quote Macbeth, which says, "Life is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing." Maybe you don't quote Shakespeare much, but maybe Shakespeare captures maybe perhaps how you feel. You know, I know. I look at my life at times, and I've had moments where I've thought, man, that's true. How does this work? Things don't seem to play out how you think they would play out if God was in control. Yeah. You know, as a church, so far this year, we've had two people pass away. That's challenging. You know, thankfully Nathaniel Percy's doing great, but man, that's confronting. A child, an innocent child, faced with a brain tumor. I mean, it's challenging. Why? You know, and I know there's probably many other things that have gone on in people's life where maybe you feel troubled, disturbed, terrified, and your life is in turmoil. Twice Jesus says in this text, hey, don't let your hearts be troubled. Twice in his text, he gives us answers. He gives us hope. He gives us a way to weather the storms, you know, and both of his commands center on our hearts. You know, and I think we got to think about what, you know, why? Why the hearts? You know, and I think we need to understand a little bit about when Jesus talks about heart, what's he talking about? You know, for the Greeks and the Romans, you know, the inner struggle, right, was between the mind and the passions. Right? They believed that the mind resided in the soul, and that was chief. And the way to survive in life and thrive in life was to use your mind, use your reason to subdue the passions, and keep everything in line. Right? And that was the Greek and Roman thought, and even some people's thought today in various cultures. And in this, that thought process is in some sense Peter in this text. Peter is troubled. The idea of Jesus leaving, the reality of Judas having just left, and the notion that someone is betraying Jesus, you know, and that idea, what does Peter do? He speaks out. He speaks out in what he believes to be logic, what he believes to be reason. He makes massive vows. He makes oaths to Jesus of I'm never gonna abandon you. And Jesus, in some sense, just brushes it aside. You know, because Peter is trying to triumph the feelings he's feeling in his heart and the emotions he's experiencing with his reason by making these bold statements. You know, you think about this in marriage, right? We've been to a lot of weddings recently, you know, and you hear a lot of vows, right? You know, and I don't, Michelle and I have been married, I don't even know, 12 years? Oh, thankfully, she's not even in here, so I can get away with that. Yes. Let's go in 12 years, right? And by and large, man, we've had an awesome marriage, but we have had dark times, you know. But what gets marriages through dark times is not the vows, right? I mean, ours are hanging on our wall, right? When I'm fighting with Michelle, I don't go read those vows and oh, that's it, that's the solution, right? It's got to be deeper than that. It's got to go way beyond that, right? Nothing against vows. Those are great, right? You know, but Greek and Roman thought is that idea of, hey, the higher level thinking, that's what needs to subdue the emotions, and that's what keeps us on track. You know, the modern world we live in has done the opposite. They reversed the whole thing, right? They say, look, your feelings, that is what is most important. What you feel, that's your true self, your true identity, and you gotta be true to yourself, and you gotta do whatever your heart, when they say heart, they're talking about feelings. Whatever they feel, that's what you gotta do. Right? Because that alone is what's gonna get you through the storms in life. You know, and in this sense, that idea, that's Judas. Judas sees, events unfold and, sees the money bag getting filled up, and he thinks, that's mine to dip into. I mean, he feels like taking it, and what does he do? He takes it. Right? You know, later on, he'll feel like, that maybe Jesus needs a little shove to step in and take power, and so he'll sell Jesus out. He felt like that's the right thing to do, and that's what he's going to do. Once he sees that doesn't work, he feels like there is no way out. That taking his own life, that's the only way to do. And that's what he'll do. He is a man who follows his feelings. And he's all over the place because his feelings are all over the place. And he follows his feelings tragically right to the grave. And for a lot of people, man, in our world that we live in now, that's how they operate. They follow feelings. They follow their feelings and they follow their emotions and they follow their heart. And they're literally, their lives are all over the place. And just like Judas, a lot of times they plunge deeper and deeper into darkness. You know, and it's interesting because you think about these two, the Roman Greek perspective of follow your mind, subdue your emotions. The modern, notion of, hey, follow your feelings and, just throw reason out the window. Which one is right? And, as often as true, neither. Neither are right. Right? I mean, the Bible's view of the heart, of how we navigate the struggles and the troubles in life, is so much more robust. Right? I mean, you think about some of the things the Bible says about the heart. It's strong, right? We think emotions, but the Bible says our thinking actually comes from our heart. Genesis 6:5, Proverbs 23:7, Daniel 2:30. This idea that our thinking, our thoughts, they reside from the heart. You know, our wills, our plans, our decisions, they also come from the heart. Proverbs 16, Matthew 12. The heart is used often in the Bible as a metaphor for the seat of our most basic orientation, our deepest commitments, and what we trust the most, right? Proverbs 3, 5, a verse a lot of people memorize, right? Teaches that idea. Proverbs, chapter 23, verse 26, same idea. And Jesus even talks about that idea in Matthew 6:21 of what we treasure, what captures our imagination, that directs our heart, because the heart is the center, it is the core, it's where it all comes from, it has a tendency to always be directed in some direction. Right? But it ultimately controls everything.
Yeah.
Right? And it's a very robust view of our hearts. It's not just about feelings. It's not just about passions. It's not devoid of thought. It's really the center of all those things, And you think that's why so much of the Bible talks about the importance of looking after your heart. Right? Proverbs, chapter 4 talks about, man, we got to guard our heart. For it is the wellspring of life. Right? And no wonder wisdom says that. If the Bible views the heart as, hey, this is the center, this is the core, this is what directs every aspect of your life, you better protect it. You know, it's no wonder that God ignores outward matters and looks at the heart. It's no wonder when the prophets talk about the new birth that the Messiah would bring, that it's not some outward compliance or conformity of a life. It's laws of God written on people's hearts, directing the core decision-making place in people's lives. And it's no surprise how even in this text here, Jesus' chief concern is our hearts. And not allowing in this time of tremendous trouble for the disciples, for their hearts to go astray. Because if that begins to happen, they can plunge into a world of pain. And you think, what is Jesus' word to those with troubled hearts? How does he help them to not allow the core, the center of their being to be dragged off track by the circumstances that they're about to face? His answer is so stinking simple. Trust. How do you overcome trouble? It's trust. You can't let your feelings, your emotions dictate to your heart like Judas did. You can't allow your reason and your thinking to try to dictate and control the situation like Peter did. He says you have to trust in him. You have to center and keep your life centered on Jesus and in Him alone. You know, essentially he tells them there in verse 40, in chapter 14, verse 1, you know, you believe in God, believe also in me. I mean, that's a, in terms of claims of divinity, that's massive. Jesus putting himself equal par there with God. You know, and you can't miss the significance of that. That idea of you have faith in God, put it in Jesus as well. You know, He must be the object of our faith. He must be what the eyes of our hearts transfix their gaze on. Not looking elsewhere, but so centered on Him. You know, and I think it's an interesting thing because it's so basic. I mean, how many lessons have we had from John that appeal to us, put your faith in Jesus? I mean, it's like the famous Christian lingo, put your faith in Jesus. It's so basic, but man, I think a lot of times it just escapes us. It's so simple, we take it for granted and we think we have that. You know, and I think even with something as like as simple as faith, we can twist it and make it about ourselves. You know, we can begin to get paranoid or anxious or, you know, wrecked with doubt even about, man, do I even have enough faith? Right? Do I have sufficient quantity? And I think the point of this entire chapter, of chapter 14, the entire point is put your faith in Jesus. Trust in Him. And you know what? Just like He says elsewhere, it doesn't matter how much or how little, even the smallest amount will do if it is properly placed in Him. You know, N.T. Wright has a great quote. He says, it's not great faith you need. It is faith in a great God. And guys, life is full of trouble. If you're not currently having trouble, just wait a month. Trouble will find you. Hardships will come. I mean, you know, we go through seasons that are easy. And man, we'll go through seasons that just the storms are relentless. Yeah. Right? But the question is, man, who is the object of your faith? What are you allowing your heart to look at? What are you allowing your heart to attach itself to? Because if you allow it to attach it to anything else in this life, right? Even your own thinking or even your own emotions, if you make those things the chief things that you're trusting in, you will end up shipwrecked. Your life will crumble. The storms will show it for what it is, and you will not stand the test of time. Yeah. You know, and in this text, Jesus lays out kind of three reasons why He is worthy of that level of trust. Yeah. Right? Why He is a valid place that we can put our whole trust and our whole life and our whole heart in. You know, and let's look at those three things here in 7 minutes. You know, the first, yeah, it's a long intro, right? But note-wise, that's a long percentage, right? First one is one we've heard before. It's simply the destination. Your destiny. My destiny as Christians is intricately connected to Jesus. And as they're facing trouble, he's reassuring him, right? Verse 2, my Father's house had many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. You know, Jesus here, his first reminder to them of why He's worthy of their trust is that He is preparing a home for us. And it's interesting, here in this text, He gives no details of that. He gives no details of the preparation He's going to accomplish. Right? And people write a lot of volumes dissecting the very few words He gives, trying to figure out more details, but I think it's probably intentional that He gives no details. It's not about that. It's about being with Him. It's about being connected to Him. Having Him in their presence. You know, that's what we need to know, is that He's going there to prepare a place. You know, we know from other texts, right? I mean, it's a heavenly Jerusalem, Hebrews 12:22. I mean, these pictures in Revelation of, hey, this is the city of the living God, there, Revelation 21 and 22. You know, they're great pictures, but man, what does Jesus want us to know is, hey, He will be with us. And they need to just trust Him. And He's going to prepare it. You know, some people think that if you look at not just the Gospel of John, but all the Gospels, that Jesus has just given them a mini parable on this whole concept. Right? As they're preparing for the upper room in the Last Supper, he sends the disciples, right? And if you read the other Gospels, you see this. It's like they're like looking for clues, right? Go here, go to this place, find this place. You know, this guy will have a donkey. You know, that donkey will lead you here, and you go there, and just tell him, hey, the master's looking for the upper room. And then it's like, okay. It's all prepared. Jesus has already taken care of all the preparations. And they go and they find it exactly how he had said it would be. You know, some people think that's a parable of, hey, here's this greater picture. Just like you guys did with the upper room, God's doing the same thing now. Right? And you just need to trust that this world with all of its troubles is not our final destination. Our destination is an eternity with him. And the disciples kind of get that a little bit. Verse 5, Thomas chimes in, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Okay, that sounds great. You want to be with us? Okay, fine. Where's the map? What's the address? Right? And Jesus' answer, you know, is obviously one of the more profound declarations you get in the gospel. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You know, the first thing he offers them is that of a destination. The second one is that of the direction. And the direction is not a map. It's not a list of rules. It's him. You want directions? You want to know the way, Thomas? It's Jesus. He embodies it. You know, they argue with him a little bit. Philip chimes in, Lord, show us the Father. That'll be enough for us. You know, and again, good Jewish students, they're thinking, okay, we need directions. We need the Father. Okay, Moses on the mountain, you know, God kind of reveals him, gives him the law. That's what we need. Jesus is like, how can you even ask that? What you have is far greater, is essentially what Jesus says. How can you ask me, show us the Father? He's like, I've been with you for 3 years. How do you not get the point at this point in the story? How do you not understand that when you see me, you see the Father? You know, and the greatness of what Jesus has given us, right? I mean, he is the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't just point to the way. He walked it. Right? He didn't just talk about truth. He was full of it, as Joe reminded us. He spoke it and he lived it day after day. He didn't just sit down and hold lectures about life. He literally created all life, and he has come to lay down his life to give us true life. I mean, the way, the truth, and the life, this picture of Jesus, again, it's this all-encompassing. Everything you need, it's found in him. All right? How can we ask for anything else? God has given us everything we need in Jesus to have direction. You know, third and lastly, and probably, you know, most in-depthly over the next few chapters, is that idea is he's given us the deposit. Right? And by the deposit, I mean the advocate, the spirit of truth he talks about there in verses 16 and 17. Later on in verse 26, he again calls it the advocate, the Holy Spirit. You know, Paul in Ephesians 1 talks about this. He says, you are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. You know, there in Ephesians, Paul calls the Spirit the deposit. And Jesus talks extensively about this idea. You know, it may feel like I'm leaving you, but I'm not going to leave you like orphans. Right? And again, that's a picture of the depth of the connection. A parent with a child. He's like, that's actually not getting severed. Right? I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. I'm actually going to give you something better. Right? And that's a challenging concept that he'll unpack in chapter 16. They're all troubled and bent out of shape because Jesus is leaving. He's actually saying, hey, it is for your good that I go away, because unless I go, you're not going to get the advocate. You're not going to get the counselor. You're not going to get the Holy Spirit. You're not going to get the spirit of truth. Right? And again, I don't know if you've ever thought that. Man, it would be really nice if Jesus was right here right now. It'd be really nice. I can't make sense of what's happening. It'd be just great if I could just text him. You know, I don't even have to see him. Just text him. He'll text me back. I mean, that'd be really helpful, right? Or you know, just a quick email from him. Man, that'd be tremendous. Or, look, I know he's busy. Maybe just a cup of coffee or just, you know, I don't know, maybe dinner or lunch. You know, it could be Macca's. It could be simple. You know what I mean? But it'd be so great to just have Jesus here for a second. And Jesus tells the disciples in the midst of the biggest crisis they faced in their discipleship, you are better off with what I'm going to give you. You are better off. Do we actually think that, though? I know at times I don't, but man, the significance of the deposit that he has given to us is profound. And you think about all three of these things, right? The destination, the direction, the deposit, they all come from him. They all come from him. But they won't come if he doesn't go to the cross. And he tells them earlier when he's about to tell them about Judas, he says, my soul is troubled. My soul is troubled. That's Jesus texting. He says, my soul is troubled. You know, and in a sense, he's saying, look, I'm going to be troubled so you don't have to be troubled. I'm going to be troubled on the deepest part, right? I'm going to face the cross. I'm going to face separation from the Father. I'm going to do all those things so that you don't have to. And in doing that, he's telling us, look, why wouldn't you put your trust in him? I mean, if he's willing to do that, who else would? Who else has the power to prepare a place? Who else has conquered death? Who else has the ability to give life and to resurrect life? Only him. Who really knows the direction? Everyone else, like Joe talked about, is pointing to a way. Jesus alone, of all that have ever come, says, I am the way. I'm not talking to you about something I've heard. He's saying, I embody it. No one else makes those claims. Right? And he alone can give the Holy Spirit. He alone destroys the barrier of sin that separates the presence of God from mankind. He alone lays down his life so that curtain in the temple can be torn and so that the Spirit is no longer separated but poured into the hearts of men and women all around the world. He alone does that. Is your trust in him? Don't let your heart be troubled. He doesn't say, don't let your heart be troubled, I'm going to get rid of all trouble. He doesn't say that. Interesting, if you read all of Paul's prayers and all of his epistles, he never prays for change of circumstances. He never prays for the problems and the persecutions to be removed. He prays that the church could be changed. Because as we trust in God, as we put our trust in Jesus, as we center our heart, our whole being, the depth of our soul, the mind, when we put it all on him and center it on him, we will weather any storm. Because we will know we have a home that cannot be touched. And we will know that he alone knows the way, and he has promised he will be with us always until the day he resurrects us. Right? And he gives us the Spirit to guide all those things. Let's encourage one another with those realities in the midst of the troubles. And let's welcome the kids who are going to do some performances. Amen.